still, according to Vedic culture, the guru is God's representative and he should be treated as such. So what does that mean? Well, in Vedic culture, the king was called Naradev. And Dev means God, and Nara means human. So he was God on earth, or God's representative on earth. So it's said in ancient times, in Vedic times, the king was honored or treated like a god on earth, respected as God's representative. It's said in Vedic culture, the mother, the father, the mother is the first guru, that every morning when the children wake up, they touch the feet of the mother. They treat her as guru, as God's representative. The teacher, in scripture, the teacher is known as guru, and he is God's representative. So it's not just that the spiritual master is God's representative, but in Vedic culture, every superior, not every superior, but superiors in different positions are treated as God. They're honored like God. They're seen as God's representative. So Krishna sends the spiritual master, and the disciple serves the spiritual master out of affection for what the spiritual master is giving, and out of affection for the fact that the spiritual master is connecting the disciple to Krishna. So that becomes an impetus that the disciple thinks, here Krishna has sent the spiritual master. I should serve him like I would serve Krishna. This is my opportunity. And it's much easier to develop affection for the spiritual master because the spiritual master is there physically on this planet. And the spiritual master is always so kind to the disciple, giving so much time and attention and knowledge to the disciple and showing so much affection to the disciple that naturally the disciple wants to reciprocate with that affection. So it creates this very loving bond, which becomes a further impetus for that disciple to surrender the life to Krishna by surrendering it to the spiritual master. Oh, Gurudev, whatever you say, I will do that. What should I do? What do you want me to do? And then the guru and disciple together form kind of like a team. And the disciple becomes more and more inspired by the words of his guru, by the mission of his guru. Just like in our case, Srila Prabhupada had a mission, and we were all, as his disciples, inspired to spread his mission. And that mission was given to Srila Prabhupada by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta. So Prabhupada was inspired in his mission by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta because it was really Srila Bhaktisiddhanta's mission. So there was this bond of affection going from Srila Prabhupada to Srila Bhaktisiddhanta and from ourselves to Srila Prabhupada. And of course from Srila Bhaktisiddhanta to Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, who wanted Krishna consciousness spread. So that's how this relationship works. So I wanted to establish that principle first before we talk about official diksha. So I'm going to see if there are any questions. Bhakti and Carol. At ISKCON temples, are temple authorities also considered Krishna's representative? Yes. Now, just because someone is Krishna's representative doesn't always mean they're going to tell you something that's 100% correct in all circumstances. So sometimes Krishna's representative may be somebody who joined the Hare Krishna movement 6 months ago, who was given some position of authority, who may be 22 years old and not fully experienced in Krishna consciousness, or not well versed in the philosophy and not well experienced in life. So Srila Prabhupada always wanted us to follow authority and cooperate. But there are times when perhaps the authority may make a mistake, and we may have our intuition that it's not the best thing to do. So there is a principle. I mean, Srila Prabhupada was once asked, he said, do you know everything? And he said, I know everything that Krishna allows me to know, or I know everything that I need to know. And he said, no, the spiritual master is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. But sometimes it seems like he might, or we may think, well, if he's a spiritual master, he should know everything. And Srila Prabhupada said, when I'm speaking Shastra, that knowledge is perfect. When we're representing what Krishna and the other great spiritual masters have taught, that knowledge is perfect. It's absolute. It's without defect. But it doesn't mean that a spiritual master has perfect knowledge about everything. But as Prabhupada said, he knows what he needs to know about Krishna. For his service, Krishna will reveal. So, it may be that you studied Spanish, and your spiritual master doesn't know Spanish. So now you know something he doesn't know. That's not the qualification of a spiritual master, to know everything. So similarly, authorities in temples may sometimes make mistakes. We want to cooperate, and we may have to humbly sometimes deal with something we don't think is correct. Comes more complicated, Haribo Arati Dasi, and it becomes more complicated in a spiritual relationship. But that's another topic. Anyway, so there is a very, sometimes it is said that my guru is my best friend. And the feeling that a disciple has for a guru is that he's the person or she's the person who's opened my eyes or continually is opening my eyes so I can take my next step on the path of bhakti, so I know how to progress further in Krishna consciousness. That I was in ignorance, and that ignorance is always perpetually there, just around the corner, waiting to cover my eyes, pull the wool over my eyes. So my spiritual master, he's the light. He's pulled me out of ignorance. And the words of my spiritual master are my guides. Those words enter my heart. They activate my heart. There, Srila Prabhupada quotes Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur as saying that the words of the spiritual master are the life and soul of the disciple. So this is what the spiritual master teaches. That's the life and soul of the disciple. So that's the ideal relationship between guru and disciple. But this is what my spiritual master has taught. Sometimes I may not like what he said. It may not sound right to me, or it may not sound good, or it may sound too heavy, or whatever. But disciple knows these instructions are what I need, and this is really my life and soul. And with great faith, in the words of the spiritual master, the disciple hears from the guru, and in that way progresses. So that's a general principle of guru and disciple, and that is applicable to both Diksha Guru and Siksha Guru. So does anybody have... Okay. Benevolent Bear says, if you were to take shelter of an ISKCON temple, would it be appropriate to take initiation or to wait and seek the sincere, appropriate guru? First thing I recommend, and I think this is general temple policy, that you take full shelter of Srila Prabhupada and understand from Prabhupada what is guru, and understand Krishna consciousness philosophy, what is the Krishna consciousness movement, and develop that relationship very strongly, because anyone you take as a guru is going to be representing Prabhupada, and you want to be firmly connected with Prabhupada so that you'll see that your guru, when you find your guru, that's the person who's, I feel, he's connecting me so much with Prabhupada. I feel so much more connected with Prabhupada and connected with him. So, within your question, really, I think what you're asking, or I'll ask it if you're not asking, how do you know someone's your guru, and how do you know when it's appropriate? Well, if you're serious about following the principles of Krishna consciousness, chanting 16 rounds, and following the regulative principles, all of them, and that's something you plan to do for your entire life, then at some point in your life, you want to connect with a spiritual master and take initiation, because that is, as I said, it's part of one of the practices of sadhana bhakti. And we could say, I don't want to say it's 100% necessary. I don't want to say it's not necessary. It's not 100%, but to reach the highest, generally to reach the highest stages of Krishna consciousness, that is necessary. Now, having said that, Prabhupada waited 11 years before he took initiation, and he said that from the moment I met my spiritual master, I knew he was my spiritual master. And I accepted him in my heart, and that was the real initiation. So, I think it's important that one not try to find a spiritual master by a certain date and say, okay, it's I'll have to find one by this date, and then it's 3 days before you haven't found one and you're panicking. It's not like that. That would be saying, like, I have to get married by this date, but I haven't found anyone to marry, so I'll just marry anybody. You know, obviously there has to be some deeper connection than just a generic wife or husband or generic guru. So now I'm going to say something that you may not know, and this is really important. So if you're doing something else, pay attention. And I want to say this. In the Hare Krishna movement, at this point in time, I believe that there are 69 devotees giving initiation. And Srila Prabhupada said, anyone who follows his guru, he is guru. So, technically speaking, there are not only 69 devotees in the Hare Krishna movement who are qualified, capable, and willing to give initiation or to be spiritual masters, especially to be siksha gurus. And so, in making a choice of who might be your guru, well, often what happens is that in the temple you're in, you may be getting instruction from a particular individual. And you feel very inspired by that person, very close to that person. And you have a close relationship. And then you think, okay, I need to find a spiritual master. And then you look for a spiritual master to take initiation. When in fact, that person who was giving you the instruction was your spiritual master, but you may not have thought that because they weren't on the list of the 69 initiating gurus. So that's an important point to understand, that one who is bringing you closer to Krishna is your guru. And sometimes, we've seen this often, the guru actually is there in front of you, and then you go looking for someone on the list. Now, what does that mean? It means that the person that is inspiring you in Krishna consciousness, whoever that person may be, who is not an official initiating guru, is really potentially an initiating guru. Because every Prabhupada disciple in good standing is potentially initiating guru. And in fact, the governing body of this movement is asking as many disciples of Prabhupada who are capable and inspired to do that service to do it. So in a sense, potentially any disciple of Srila Prabhupada or any disciple of a departed guru potentially could give initiation, at least philosophically speaking. So it's important to be aware of that in looking for who could be a spiritual master or a guide for you, it's not limited to people who are officially doing it at this point. And oftentimes, people will ask someone for initiation and that person is not initiating, and that's the determining factor of that person given initiation is that people ask them. Just like you can't be a father without a son, you can't be a guru without a disciple. So some people see someone as guru and that kind of turns that person into a guru, in a sense. Although, as I'm saying, everyone is really a guru who's teaching Krishna consciousness. So that's important to understand as a principle, that your choices are not limited, and often to understand that you have a relationship with someone, and you don't realize that relationship could develop into that person could be your spiritual master. And if not, if that person doesn't want to give diksha, that person can still be your siksha guru if they're willing to take that responsibility for you, which is oftentimes helpful if your guru does not live near you and you don't have a lot of access. It's also helpful to have someone else to guide you. So, should you look for a spiritual master? If you want to advance in Krishna consciousness, if you can follow the principles, yes, you should look to take shelter and eventually take initiation of a spiritual master when you are ready. And who that spiritual master is, well, how do you know? Well, as I said before, you need to check out that person. Don't take other people's words for it. There are other considerations also. Now, I know, these are very practical things we should mention here that I don't think you'll find in Scripture. And one of the practical considerations is different gurus are different, and they may understand and deal with disciples in different ways. And so that's why it is said the disciple should study the spiritual master. The spiritual master should study the disciple. Sometimes a spiritual master may study a disciple and the spiritual master say, you won't want me as guru. I recommend you take shelter of this person. This person is more he has more of what you want. That may sound funny, but oftentimes gurus can give more personal attention, or by nature they're more personal. Other gurus may have, maybe, you know, has 2,000 disciples. They're traveling around the world, 3 places in 1 place. They never stay. Maybe difficult to have personal connection. You may send them an email and they're too busy to reply. I mean, you have to understand all these things. You know, what are you looking for in that particular relationship? What do you need? You might think, well, I'd rather have a guru who lives in the same temple I live in, or a guru who has a small number of disciples, or a guru who lives in the same country or the same part of the country, or who comes to my temple often. There's so many considerations. And I'm not saying that any of these are necessities, but they're considerations that they may be necessary for some people. Often what happens for devotees is that within them, within themselves, in their heart, they're thinking, I would like to take initiation, or they're thinking, I should take initiation, but they're debating whether they're ready, or they feel they're ready, but they haven't really found anybody that they could really give themselves to. And they'll have an experience with a particular person, and it could be in a seminar, it could be the person comes to a temple, it could be that they read a person's book, heard their tapes, saw their videos, who knows what it is. And something happens that a tremendous amount of, I don't say tremendous, but more faith and inspiration overcomes them, or comes to them from that person, as opposed to other people. Other people inspire them, other people enlighten them, but this one person, they feel something special. And they feel a strong desire to be connected with that person. They feel a strong desire to serve that person. They feel a strong desire to hear from that person. That is indicative of what the guru-disciple relationship is. Now, that could be totally sentimental. The person sings nicely. Like, oh, he must be my guru. It's just when he sings, I feel like I'm in the spiritual world. That may be true. I felt that way when I heard Prabhupada do kirtan. So I'm not saying that's not a valid way to connect with someone, but it may not be at all. It may be a person's a good singer, and you're perhaps reading into that singing more than is there. So these are, we find it, you know, as Prabhupada said, guru is a fashion. Not that it is a fashion, but having a guru can be a fashion. I have my guru, you have your guru, and it's kind of like you show them off. Everybody's got their guru, so get a guru. So it can be a fashion within ISKCON, because in ISKCON, you know, you come to the Hare Krishna movement, everybody has a spiritual name, they have a guru, and then you don't. You're Bhakta Burfi. You know, you're Bhakti Sally, you're Bhakta Joe, and you're feeling, oh, maybe I don't belong. And so you might feel impelled to find a guru when you're not ready, or find someone to take initiation from who doesn't really totally inspire you. And you could later regret that and think, why did I take from that person? I'm really inspired by someone else. So I want to be careful. And that's why I was prefacing this talk with the idea of understanding who is Siksha Guru. So you can have shelter of someone before you take Diksha, so you won't feel overly forced or compelled or impelled or by jet propulsion thrown into that arena where you feel, ah, I must have guru. So now I'm going to look if you have any questions. Is it an eternal relationship with a spiritual master? Prabhupada said it's eternal. Also, you know, Prabhupada said the spiritual master comes in many forms. It's also a person, it's also a principle. Someone who's connecting you with guru. Yeah, it's a complicated subject, but I would say, maybe it's not complicated, but that's not where I'm going with this. Prabhupada did say the relationship is eternal. He even said that if you don't follow, then your spiritual master will have to come back to save you. And there are stories of devotees who left Krishna consciousness, who have left their bodies, and right before they left their bodies, they saw Prabhupada. He had come. So for devotees like ourselves, we feel that our service is to represent Prabhupada, and that he's really the one who's saving everybody. He's really the one we're all eternally connected to. And it's our duty as Diksha Guru or Siksha Guru to represent him and connect those disciples that we have, or those people who take instruction from us or guidance from us, to connect them to Srila Prabhupada, his mission, his desire. And then through him to the entire disciplic succession, and connect them to the Siddhanta, the conclusions of Gaudiya Vaishnav philosophy. So now Futtas is asking, what about Uttam Guru, Madhyam Guru? Uttam means topmost. Madhyam means middle. And Srila Prabhupada in his book said, we should take initiation from topmost, Uttam Adhikari. Guru must be Uttam Adhikari. And Prabhupada said, one who's not Uttam Adhikari can give initiation, but his guidance will be insufficient. Then Srila Bhaktisiddhanta in a lecture said, quoting Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, said, I command all of you, become guru, by my order become guru. And every town and village of you go, deliver people. And then Bhaktisiddhanta said, and now you may be thinking, I've got this command of Mahaprabhu, he said, become guru, but how can I do that? I'm not qualified. I'm not Uttam Bhakta. I'm not a pure devotee. How can I do that? And he said, Mahaprabhu said, no, what you do is, wherever you go, whomever you meet, you tell them about Krishna. That's your duty. And I'll always be with you. If you do that, I'll always be with you, and you will never fall. I'll always protect you. So we have this command, be guru. Now, one may not be Diksha Guru. One may feel, well, I'm not qualified to be Diksha Guru. But still, one must be guru by instructing others who know less. You're a guru when you instruct others. So in that sense, everyone must be guru. Now, as I began this talk by saying that we all are connected to Srila Prabhupada, who is the Uttam Bhakta, the Maha Bhagavat, the topmost devotee. And everyone in the Krishna conscious movement has that connection with him. And the duty of those representing Prabhupada is to help people understand who Prabhupada is, who Prabhupada was and still is, and help them better understand his instructions. So in that sense, we are connecting, even though we may be Kanishta, which is third class, or Madhyam, second class. We are connecting people to the first-class guru. And everyone has the ability to have an intimate relationship with Prabhupada and be connected to him. And just because I was initiated by Prabhupada doesn't mean that I have a special, I'm privy to a special relationship that those who are not initiated by Srila Prabhupada cannot have. Everybody can have that, by following Srila Prabhupada's instructions. So those disciples of Srila Prabhupada who act as spiritual masters, their duty in life is to present Krishna consciousness as Prabhupada gave it to them, to help their disciples understand and connect with Srila Prabhupada. Otherwise, it is also said, I mean, there, you know, there are different ways of defining what is an Uttam Adhikari. And one way is by personal qualification, and one way is through compassion. But those who are always going out to help non-devotees become Krishna conscious, they're also defined as Uttama, topmost devotees. So Srila Prabhupada wanted our movement spread. We may not be qualified, but this is what Srila Prabhupada is working with. And we have faith in the power of the Holy Name and his instructions, that if we follow them, we'll all be purified. And even, you'll find in Vaishnav history, even when there are greater spiritual masters on the planet, disciples of lesser spiritual masters will go with their gurus, and they'll hear from the greater spiritual masters. So, you know, we have access to Srila Prabhupada, and we have access to the teachings of the great acharyas through Srila Prabhupada or through their books directly. So it is not that if your spiritual master is not the topmost Vaishnava, he's going to get in your way. Some people may think that way. But if he represents the disciplic line coming through Prabhupada, then he's just helping clarify it for you, making it easier for you to connect. So, all right. Emily's asking, is taking the Bhakti Shastri course required before initiation or right after? I'm not certain if ISKCON has a general policy. That may be up to your spiritual master what he requires, or there may be some other courses. Certainly it certainly is beneficial to understand as much about Krishna consciousness as possible. And to understand, you know, what surrender means to the guru, and particularly what your guru means by surrender, and what your guru requires of you. He may require specific things that he wants you to do in terms of service or your own personal practice. And, you know, the more you understand about Krishna consciousness, the better. That's just going to help you so many ways. And, you know, if you're looking for someone to take shelter of as their guru, then you can ask them, you know, what should I do before taking initiation? And they'll guide you. This is what I'd like you to do. This is how I'd like you to live. You know, read these books, study this, chant this many rounds, do it this way, like that. Okay, so Archie is asking, can women be guru? And the answer is yes, and women have been guru in the past. You know, Vedic culture was, and here, Futta says Janavamata. She was Nityananda's wife. There are other cases, and there's probably more cases of women gurus than most devotees are aware of. But, you know, Vedic culture, in that scenario, it was, you know, the men who went to the guru kula, the men who got trained in Vedic knowledge, and it was the wives who stayed at home, their husbands were their gurus. They didn't go to the guru kula. They didn't have direct connection with the guru. The husband was trained, and then he became the guru for the family. And that's why, in that culture, you don't see as many women gurus as you see male gurus, because the males were the ones who were doing the study. That was what was expected of them. But there's no bar for anyone to become guru. If one is qualified, then man or woman can become guru. It's often seen that it's woman's nature that even if she's qualified, she may not want to accept disciples. And if you take 100 men and 100 women, all equally qualified, many more men would be inclined to take the service of guru than would women. That's just their nature. Or you could say, well, that they've been conditioned by society to think that way. Yeah, whatever. That may be true. I don't know. I don't want to argue that point, but whatever it may be, generally, it's more men will come forward to do that service. But then you might say, well, where are all the women gurus in ISKCON? Well, one of the ways to manifest more women gurus in ISKCON is find women that you think are qualified to be guru and take shelter of them and ask them for initiation. And then they'll have to consider if they want to give it or not, or what they have to do to be able to give it to you. And you can create your own women gurus. I mean, because that's really, in many cases, how gurus are created by their disciples, by people who... See, there's Akuti Dasi. She gives class every month here, or twice a month in Alachua. Can everybody see those pictures? No. We're looking on the Alachua website here for the class schedule. But I have to go back to the chat so I can see the questions. But there's Mother Lakshmi Moni, she used to live here, and she'd give classes. Mother Nanda, she teaches Bhakti Shastri. You know, there. Who?
Mother Indrani as well.
Mother Indrani, every Thursday night, she's giving class. She's the disciple of Bhakti Tirtha Swami, talking about being a spiritual warrior. So now let's go to your questions again. Carol has a question about diksha, ceremony, formality. Is initiation a formality only, or is it important to have a ceremony? It's both. And sometimes it's, you know, the comparison may be given to marriage, which formalizes a relationship. So the affection between the man and the woman is there. But the marriage is a formal connection that now we're vowing to love one another. We're vowing to be responsible for one another. So as Prabhupada said, the real connection is the connection of the heart. That, you know, when he saw Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, first time he saw Bhaktisiddhanta, he said, I knew he was my spiritual master. I accepted him within my heart. So Prabhupada said that was the real initiation. And I don't know why Prabhupada waited 11 years. It could have been out of humility. It could have been his family situation. He didn't feel it was right, the right time. Who knows? Maybe someone else could offer their opinion. But he didn't feel the need to formalize it at that point. But, as I said before, in Nectar of Devotion, taking diksha from a guru is one of the processes of bhakti. And that helps one. Can I read something? We have time. Okay. What time is it? I'm going to read something by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta. This will help you. Let me answer the question about women. No, I'll answer that question later. But Mother Indrani is on Krishna.com. And then every month on Alatra, I think one or two women give class. There's about, you know, there's about 15 devotees that give class. Anyway, let me read this about initiation. And, you know, the Krishna consciousness movement was born in America at a time when, even in the civil rights movement, women were discriminated against. So, you know, I think more and more there will be more and more women teaching and becoming guru. So this is from Srila Bhaktisiddhanta. It's a lecture on initiation. The ceremony of diksha or initiation is that by which the spiritual preceptor, that means the spiritual master, admits one to the status of a neophyte on the path of spiritual endeavor. What he means by admits one to the path of a neophyte, it means it's the beginning. It's like, you know, as Prabhupada said, initiation is just the beginning, it's not the end. A lot of times people think, I made it to initiation, and then they kind of just become loose in their bhakti, but it's really the beginning. So he's saying, it's the beginning where now you've become connected through to the guru and to the disciplic succession. So it's okay, now this is like, it's become official. You've become connected through your guru to the disciplic succession. Your guru has accepted you. He's offering you to his guru, who offers to their guru. So you're being accepted, fully accepted by Krishna into the family of the guru parampara by your spiritual master. So it's this official. So their official beginning, so to speak. The ceremony tends to confer spiritual enlightenment by abrogating sinfulness. In other words, he says it tends to. What does he mean by that? Abrogating means, who knows what abrogating means? Destroying. The ceremony tends to confer spiritual enlightenment by destroying sins. By saying it tends to, it's because he's saying that's what it's meant to do, but that depends on the disciple. When you take diksha, the word diksha, two things are there. One is that you're given knowledge, and one that our sins are destroyed. So it's said at the time of initiation, your past is cleared. We all have the sinful past. So that sinful past is cleared up. And now that it's cleared, you're in this optimum position to advance in Krishna consciousness. So it says it tends to confer spiritual enlightenment by destroying sin. It means it puts you in this position. Now you can become enlightened, because your sins are destroyed at the time of initiation, but that enlightenment will depend on your endeavor, and he explains that. Its actual effect depends on the degree of willing cooperation on the part of the disciple, and is therefore not the same in all cases. So he's saying, okay, initiation puts you in this ideal situation, but it's really incumbent on the disciple to take advantage of it. That's his point. Initiation puts a person, okay, it does not preclude the possibility of reversion. In other words, you could go back if he slackens in his efforts or misbehaves. Initiation puts a person on the true track and also imparts an initial impulse to go ahead. I know when I got initiated, the day after I got initiated, I felt a lot lighter, and I only weighed 128 pounds at that time anyway. I just felt like something was lifted from me. And then the practice of bhakti was like, it was like all these things that were getting in the way in my consciousness, it was like lifted. So that was the elimination of this past sin. I could just feel it like this big dark cloud. You see that in the story of Jagai and Madhai. Jagai and Madhai were these two Brahmins who'd become degraded, and they said they committed every sin that is recorded in Manusamhita, which is, Manusamhita is a law book of mankind, and it lists all kinds of sins and the punishments, the karmic reaction for those sins, and how one can atone for those sins. And it said, Jagai and Madhai, their names were actually Jagadananda and Madhavananda. They were Brahmins, and they became degraded, and they committed every sin that was in that Manusamhita. So no one, I don't think anyone in the history of the world has done that. The most degraded Roman empires, I don't think they committed all those sins. So anyway, it's a long story, but they eventually, by the mercy of Nityananda, surrendered to Lord Chaitanya. And then Lord Chaitanya said, I will accept you, but you have to agree to give up sin. And then he accepted them. And Lord Chaitanya's body turned black. And why did it turn black? Because all the sinful reactions came out of the body of Jagai and Madhai, and Lord Chaitanya accepted it, and he turned black. And so he turned black. So that's what happens at initiation. You become, gradually you become, Prabhupada said, it's like a fan and the plug is being unpulled. So gradually the sin is being clean. So that's why Srila Bhakti Siddhanta says, initiation puts a person on the true track and also imparts an initial impulse to go ahead. Cannot keep one from it cannot, however, keep one going for good unless one chooses to put forth his own effort. The nature of the initial impulse varies in accordance with the condition of the recipient. So it's like, you know, I may push you, but you may hold on and not go anywhere. So initiation gives this major, you know, impulse, input to go on, and there's this connection to the guru, and there's this freedom from sin, just, you know, just like opens the path for bhakti. So it depends, therefore he's saying it depends on the disciple. So although it's a formality and the real thing is the connection with the guru, at the same time, as Srila Bhaktisiddhanta is saying, something else is going on. So initiation in that sense is important. Although the mercy of the good preceptor enables us to have a glimpse of the absolute and the path of his attainment, the seed that is thus sown requires very careful tending under the direction of the preceptor. So it's said at time of initiation he drops the seed of bhakti, and then the disciple has to water that seed. So much depends on the disciple. If the guru is bona fide, then everything depends on the disciple. So it's up to the disciple to find a bona fide guru who can give the seed, and then now once getting the seed, it's up to the disciple to take care of the seed and water the seed. Unless our soul of his own accord chooses to serve Krishna after obtaining a working idea of his real nature, he cannot long retain his spiritual vision. So basically he's saying you have free will. So I hope that answered your question. Now we have to go back up a little bit. Can we go back up? See the next question, or what's been going on while I'm reading this. Keep going up? No? No. Oh, okay. If I am interested in taking initiation from a female guru, where do I find them? Is there a list available? Okay. Now, there is not a list, because on that list of 69 gurus that are now initiating, there are no females. So, what you can do is you want to. So I don't know where you are. Where are you? Are there any women in your area? But you can go, if you go onto the Alachua, if you go onto Krishna.com and you go onto radio and then you go into Alachua archives, then you can archive classes by various women who have given classes there. In general, I don't, I mean, generally, well, there are some women, older women, who are now traveling. But I, first thing I could say is, if you want to take Diksha from a woman, you're going to have to convince her, because generally most of the women are reluctant to do that service. But we have senior devotees like Mother Malati, who doesn't want to do that service. Of course, as a disciple who wants her as your guru, you can always develop a siksha relationship. There's Mother Lakshmimoni, who is traveling, and now Mother Kalini, who used to be the temple president in Gita Nagari, she's traveling also. So if you note some of these names down, Malati, Kalini, Lakshmimoni, Mother Urmila, Urmila, if you can do some searches for them. These are some of the senior women who are now teaching, regularly teaching, and also traveling. Who else? Does anybody know? Anyone else? Think of offhand. 69 guru lists, yeah, includes zero females at this point. But I'm saying don't be confined to that list. Okay. Let's go back up. Where are we? Going back to look at if you have any questions. Female devotees give class at the Dallas Temple, yes. Okay, now what's going on? Lakshmimoni, Malati, Ratnaradhika, Lavangya, my other god sister, visiting devotees. Don't have opportunity to go to all these temples, Dallas, but these women need to have their lectures taped and posted on a website, yes. If they want to be guru, they'll do that. It's kind of not the woman's ego to, like, do those kinds of things. But you can... Emily, why don't you contact them and encourage them? Tell them you want... You would be inclined to accept a woman as your guru more than a man. Okay. Pets. That doesn't relate to what I'm talking about. Okay. Where would you find the 69 guru list? I don't know. GBC.com, perhaps. ISKCONGuru.com, I don't know. GBC, search word guru. But I'm encouraging you that don't limit yourself to that list at all. You know, there's so many gurus right in front of you that may be inspiring you. Not that I'd say don't go to the list. I'm not saying you can't go to the list. I'm saying, but it's really not limited to that list. The GBC has encouraged so many devotees in our movement to do this service, because many of these gurus have more disciples than they can properly instruct and care for. And so they're begging other devotees to do this service. Okay. Anything else? So now I wanted to talk a little bit about a formal initiation, which we already did speak a little bit about, but let's speak a little bit more. So help us clear up, you know, what not clear up, but help us better understand what initiation means. Initiation, as we're saying, it's a formality, but it's making a formal commitment. So it's a more serious commitment. Generally, it's going to be a more serious commitment than one would commit to a siksha guru, although one could commit to one siksha guru as seriously. But this is a formalized commitment in which one is making a promise to one spiritual master and to the Vaishnavas and to Krishna to follow the four regulative principles and chant 16 rounds. So it's a serious thing, and one is committing to a relationship. Now, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur makes an interesting point which could scare all of you away right off the internet. So put on your seatbelt. He said that when you take initiation and then you don't follow the principles, that will harm you even more than those who have taken initiation. That's a pretty sobering thought, isn't it? And you may say, well, how is that? Well, because if you don't take initiation, you haven't promised to follow the principles to your guru. But once you take initiation, you're making the promise, so then if you don't follow, you're breaking the promise. And sometimes that may have detrimental effects on you. So you actually may go down further than if you had never taken initiation. But you can take your seatbelt off now, because the good part is that he said, still, because you made that connection with your guru, if you continue your best to follow and pick yourself up, then you will, your connection to your spiritual master will pull you through. And then eventually, because of that connection, you will go back to Krishna. So the point that I get from that is that one should be sure before taking initiation that one can follow. Otherwise, you can make it very difficult on yourself. And then you're offending your spiritual master. Now, one time, a devotee who was married at that time wanted to leave his wife and marry another woman, and he wrote Srila Prabhupada. So Srila Prabhupada never encouraged divorce. In fact, there were times when people separated, and he said, if you separate, then you cannot remarry. So this devotee had written Srila Prabhupada saying, there is a woman I want to marry, I want to divorce my wife. And Srila Prabhupada wrote him back and said, you can do that. And so his servant, who was aware of this exchange, said, Srila Prabhupada, how is it that you allowed him to do that? Because that's against your principle. He said, I could see when he was asking me to do that he was going to do it anyway. So if I told him no, he would have disobeyed my order. So I told him he could do it, and that way he wouldn't disobey my order. So that's just an example of even that Prabhupada was cautious that his disciples would not disobey his order, that he would not give them instructions they couldn't follow. So it just shows that if you're going to take initiation, you have to be sure that you're going to be able to follow. And then taking initiation, at least for many devotees and many spiritual masters, means helping spread Krishna consciousness. It means that you're becoming more serious about your spiritual life, so you'll take initiative to do things to help spread the movement. And it means having some kind of sadhana. And then, you know, you have to realize that if you can't follow, then you have to negotiate something with your spiritual master. You have to be open with him or her and discuss, you know, what do I do now? I'm not following. Instead of wallowing in guilt, which can happen because you promised to do it. So initiation is it's a necessary part. Your chanting of japa will improve. Your inspiration to serve Krishna will improve. Your ability to surrender through the guru to Krishna will increase. All these things will happen. At least they should happen. So that's the importance. That's the importance of initiation. Now, if you're not ready, don't worry. There are plenty of gurus in the Hare Krishna movement who will guide you, who will be affectionate to you, who you can take shelter of, who you can hear from. As we said, those are your six-year relationships. The people that inspire you, the people that you like to hear from, the people that you want to write with questions. Prabhu, can you help me? Can you guide me? How do I do this and that? Those that are you feel indebted to, those are your gurus also. And you can have very intimate relationships, very committed relationships, although not yet committed formally. And as I said in the beginning, as Srila Prabhupada said, generally the person who instructs you the most in spiritual life becomes your Diksha Guru. So if you're developing relationships with people who are instructing you, then at some point it would seem natural that that person would give you Diksha, even if that person is not giving Diksha now, but the relationship would be there. And if that person never wants to give Diksha, then you will take Diksha someday, and that person will still be there to guide you as your Siksha Guru. Does that make sense to all of you out there? Carol has a practical question. From a karmic marriage we had prior to becoming a devotee. No, this man was married to a devotee. And then he wanted to divorce his wife, or maybe he had already divorced his wife, or he wanted to, and he wanted to remarry. And he asked for Prabhupada's blessing. Well, the question is, can we divorce from marriage before coming to the temple? Well, when Srila Prabhupada was asked about this, in other words, people who are coming to Krishna consciousness who are already married and their spouses are not Krishna conscious, when he was asked about this, he really left that decision up to the individual. And the way he answered that was, do what is favorable for bhakti and reject what is unfavorable. Now, it doesn't always mean that it's favorable to reject your husband or your wife if they're not devotees. It may not be. It may be unfavorable. It may be unsettling for you. If your husband or your wife has no objection to your practicing Krishna consciousness, if it's not a major obstacle to your practice of Krishna consciousness, it's certainly not a necessity to divorce them in any sense of the term. Or, you know, that's a difficult question. And my general advice would be, you know, take everything slowly and talk things over well with your spouse and understand, you know, the level and degree of your commitment. Sometimes you maybe think you're more committed than you are. To find out a few years later you're not as committed as you thought, and maybe that disrupted your relationship with your spouse. So, you know, it's important to think things out well. Consider things from all points of view. Discuss with your spouse. And not just make the assumption that if they're not devotees, it's an obstacle. Because the ultimate obstacles are internal. I'm not saying in every case it's not an obstacle, but at least consider that obstacles are often internal, and then we think we see them in external situations, but they're actually internal. Or often, many of them are internal, and we're not seeing them because we're focused on the external. So, okay. Now, Archie's asking, can you chant at work? That's off the subject, but Prabhupada said chant 24 hours a day. You can chant during lunch. It's better to chant at lunch when you're alone. But chant as much as you can. I'm just writing some articles on where to chant. I actually just finished it today. And the ideal place to chant is where other people are either chanting or other people are not doing other things. So you may have, if you want to chant at work, you may have to go isolate yourself somewhere so you can focus. Okay. The physical disturbances of the Guru Maharaj is due to not following him. Srila Prabhupada said that spiritual master has to accept the sinful reactions of the disciple. Specifically, he said when, after initiation, the disciple does not follow the principles. And then in a purport, Prabhupada said, actually, I may have the purport right here. I'll read it for you. This is from the Srimad Bhagavatam, 8th canto. A devotee sometimes accepts a sinful person as his disciple. And to counteract the sinful reactions he accepts from the disciple, he has to see a bad dream. So it's saying he's getting, you know, the sins, as Mahaprabhu got the sins of Jagai and Madhai. But in another place, Prabhupada said, those sinful reactions come when he's not following. Nonetheless, the spiritual master is so kind that in spite of having bad dreams due to the sinful disciple, he accepts the troublesome business for the deliverance of the victims of Kali Yuga. After initiation, therefore, a disciple should be extremely careful not to commit any sinful act that might cause difficulties for himself and the spiritual master. before the Didi, before the fire, before the spiritual master, and before the Vaishnavas, the honest disciple promises to refrain from all sinful activity. Therefore, he must not again commit sinful acts and thus create a troublesome situation. So, some devotees say that the spiritual master does suffer illness. Some say that Krishna removes that suffering. Prabhupada here says he suffers bad dreams. And again, as I mentioned, Prabhupada said that if the disciple falls away, then the spiritual master may have to come back to save him. So the real purport of that is that don't take initiation vows unless you're certain you're going to follow them. And if you have taken initiation vows and you've fallen from those vows, do everything in your power to, again, be able to follow them. And if you can't follow them, no problem. But I do recommend that you find someone who can guide you in Krishna consciousness, who you can accept as your guide, and that way that person will help you on a personal level, and you'll do much better. But you know, you're dealing with devotees who have been practicing Krishna consciousness 35, 40 years. So if you can get personal guidance from them, certainly that's going to help you, because the situations you're going through, it's likely they have gone through them and dealt with them, and they understand the practical application of the principles of bhakti. So it's just so beneficial. And I can't tell you who that person is for you, but I just want you to be aware that those people are out there. They may not live in your temple, in your city. You may have no relationship with them other than having heard them speak once on a lecture or read something they wrote, whatever. But don't be shy in connecting with advanced devotees. This is how we make advancement in Krishna consciousness. And advanced devotees are very kind. They want to help. They're compassionate, and it's their duty. They know it's their duty to help. Prabhupada gave it to them as their duty. And that's why Prabhupada came to the West. He didn't come to see America. He came out of compassion and because of the desire of his spiritual master. So, Futas is saying, Carol was almost killed by her husband. That sounds like you should get out immediately. Yeah, I would say, if that's the case, of course, I don't know the details, but that's my initial reaction, that you shouldn't be living with somebody like that. Of course, I don't know the details. Bhakti and Carol, I know a man who is a devotee and divorced, even if he has a kid. Bhakti and Carol says, physical disturbances of guru are also opportunity to show us how to practice Krishna consciousness during illness and demonstrate to us how an advanced devotee depends on Krishna. Yes. Even in suffering. Yeah. But it's also said, with, you know, if your spiritual master is ill, then you think, due to my sinful activities, he's become ill, and I should be more careful. Guru must be correct. Sishya must be correct. Yeah, the example also is given in the Bhagavatam, that if you want to have a child, let's say the wife is fertile, but the husband isn't, or the husband is fertile and the wife isn't, then you can't have a child. So you need both. Or you're going to plant a seed. Seed may be potent, but it has to be planted in soil that has nutrients so it can grow. So the guru is like the seed, or like the male, and the disciple is the female, or like the earth. So they both must be fertile. They both must be potent. As you could see, From the talk by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, it seemed from my take on what he was saying, that it's even, in a sense, it's more dependent on the disciple, because the guru has so many disciples and he's giving the same mercy and the same instruction to all of them, but some are advancing further. So it's how they're taking it. So really, there's much more onus on the disciple, because it all depends on how the disciple applies the instructions. and the seriousness in which he takes those instructions. What about homosexuality? Homosexuality, you have a specific question about it? Like if the gurus are homosexual, or devotees are homosexual, or the guru and disciple are homosexual. I could give you a general principle. There, if you want to hear a funny story, I don't know if it's funny, it's weird. When I was first coming to the temple, this was in Berkeley, back in 1969, before most of you were born, I guess, I was going to the temple. Born in this body, anyway. So those things were wild in those days, and that was a wild city. So, you know, I was just going to the temple 2 or 3 nights a week to hear Bhagavad Gita. And, you know, other people would come, and you would see them, you know, regular guests, and kind of develop a relationship. So there was this man who was coming, a couple of years older than I was, and he was, you know, chanting. He was reading Prabhupada's books. So he was like all of us, learning about Krishna consciousness. He'd come to the temple, you know, he'd talk about Krishna, ask questions, go to the kirtan. One day he shows up in a sari, and he's speaking in a high voice. And he just shows up, and he's hanging out. But he was hanging out in the Brahmacharya ashram in a sari with a high voice. You know, so that was during the hippie days, and you know, we thought it was weird, but we were kind of used to weird things. So it just kind of threw us for a loop. But you know, we just accepted him. And then the next day the next time he came back to the temple, he came back as a man. And then a few days later, he'd come back as a woman. So we didn't really know how to deal with it. Obviously, he didn't know how to deal with it either. So, apparently, he wanted to have a sex change and become a woman. And so, the temple president wrote Prabhupada and asked what, or somebody asked, I guess the temple president, I assume temple president wrote him and asked, well, what, how do we deal with this person? And Prabhupada said, just tell him to decide what he wants to be, and just stick to that. So that's kind of an interesting answer or interesting question. Now, technically speaking, I don't think Prabhupada would encourage that man to become a woman and have an operation. I mean, if you ask Prabhupada, are you encouraging this person to become a woman? Prabhupada would say, no, I would never encourage him to become a woman. He's a man, but I left that up to him because he's troubled, he's confused. Said, I left that up to him to decide, and then kind of like get that behind you and do your Krishna consciousness. So the homosexual issue, that was Berkeley, I was visiting, 1969. So the homosexual issue is similar. We have never seen Prabhupada encourage anyone in homosexuality. In fact, he would discourage it thoroughly. But if two men or two women had a relationship and were practicing Krishna consciousness, he wouldn't say, you can't practice Krishna consciousness, or he wouldn't ignore them or avoid them. But he would encourage them to practice Krishna consciousness, but at the same time he would encourage them to eventually transcend that relationship. I mean, there may be cases where he would directly say, don't do it. I mean, these are all hypothetical situations. You know, it depends who you're dealing with. If you're dealing with initiated disciples that all of a sudden became homosexual, then he might say, you know, just control that. If you're dealing with people who are already together, who are not initiated, who can't control that, we don't have any record of him ever encouraging it, but only based on the instruction he gave this other man of just, you know, stabilize your life and practice Krishna consciousness. So, you know, we have our principle, no illicit sex. So that's, you know, the basis of our relationships. Now, I can't speak as a representative of the Hare Krishna movement on views of homosexuality, but I can say that Prabhupada did definitely not encourage it. You can say, take further and say, well, he definitely discouraged it. But I'm only saying I'm not saying he definitely discouraged it, only because I'm saying that we have this example of this one boy, so we could equate that to a situation where someone has a relationship, and would Prabhupada stop them from practicing Krishna consciousness? No, he wouldn't. He would never encourage homosexual men or women to develop those relationships. We don't have a lot of situations that came up in Prabhupada's time for us to really make a thorough study of how he would deal with it. That's how we know he dealt with it then. And for me to even say that he would encourage people to be Krishna conscious, if they're gay, some people may agree, some may disagree. Some may say, yeah, definitely, he would encourage everybody. He wouldn't. And some people may say, no, he might encourage them to give up their partner and remain aloof. My tendency is to think that he would, you know, I mean, we have this example when they were his disciples, and then disciples would write and say, you know, I'm living with another man and we have homosexual relationships, and he would say that this is not going to help your Krishna consciousness. So we have those things on record. So, you know, how we deal with each individual, that's a different situation. I was in a temple, and there was an ashram, and in that ashram two women developed a very close relationship. And one woman said, you know, if you break up this relationship, I'll leave Krishna consciousness. So, you know, we didn't know what to do. They were actually following the principles. They were just in love, so to speak. And then eventually they grew out of it. So, you know, there's no, who knows how each situation will end. They grew out of it, happily grew out of it, and they're on their way. And, you know, I don't, you know, the world is so much different now, and sometimes I feel it's so unfortunate that Prabhupada didn't stay with us longer, so we could have been with Prabhupada through these major changes, so we could have seen how he would deal with things, if he would deal with them differently. I'm not saying he would deal with them differently, but to see, would he, seeing how the world's changing, deal with things differently? Like, what was going on in the 70s? And what's going on now? You know, things are different. And so a lot of times it's difficult to understand how he would deal with them. And we don't want to go against what he said about a certain situation. But then we may think, is the situation today exactly as it was then? And then, how would he deal? So these are, you know, they're sensitive issues. And people have opinions, very strong opinions on both sides of the issue. But in general, Prabhupada, there was an article once Prabhupada read about a priest marrying, I don't know if it was a Catholic priest, I don't know who it was, a priest was marrying two men, and Prabhupada said this. He objected to that. He said, look what's happening, that a priest is marrying two men. So, you know, there's the difference between encouraging people who are gay to practice Krishna consciousness and officiating as a priest in a wedding, you know, obviously. So, you... Okay, any other questions? Sikandi changed. He was a warrior anyway. That's another story. There's a planet. If you go to this planet, you're a man, you'll be turned into a woman. What do you think of that? Anyway. So now we've gone till 9:30. So I hope this was helpful to you. And if you have any further questions, I have not written any articles about this, so I can't direct you to my website if you have any questions, but I can direct you to my email address, which is I'm going to type it out here, Mahat, Mahat at AOL.com. So if you have any further questions about this topic, I purposely have presented this topic in a way that probably you haven't heard exactly. I mean, a lot of what I said you've heard before, but some things may not be exactly what you've heard. And so I wanted to bring your awareness to the fact that there's so much help being offered to you that you can take advantage of. And you can start like it said in the Bhagavatam that there are 24 gurus, and you can see gurus in nature. You know, a dog's your guru, because when you wake a dog, he'll immediately get up. So you can learn from the dog how to immediately wake up when your alarm clock goes off. And you can learn from the trees, and you can learn from different animals. So, you know, there are gurus everywhere. So it's trying to make you aware of that there may be many devotees around you who are actually gurus but you don't recognize, and you can develop meaningful relationships and get guidance from them. And so I encourage you to take advantage of them. And as I was saying, the GBC is encouraging the disciples of Prabhupada more and more, as many as possible who are capable and aspire to do the service, to do it. And so one great way to inspire them to do it is have a relationship as a sishya, as a disciple. See them as siksha guru. And then you're kind of forcing them into that position of guru. And then you'll have more, you know, you'll have so many gurus to help you, so many guardians. So thank you very much, and we will see you next week. Hare Krishna.